Well, cool. Are you guys ready to get into the Word? Yes, it's time to get into the Word. We are continuing our series that we've called Designated Savior, where we are looking at how Jesus was designated to be our Savior, to save all of mankind. And we've been going through kind of the story of what made him our Savior. And we're in week four. And in week four, we are finding out how much Jesus wants you to believe in him. And so I'd like for you to turn into your Bibles. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll be reading today out of the New Living Translation, the NLT. When you receive the bulletin today, it should have a copy of the message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There'll be some fill-in-the-blanks that you can fill out, and the answers will be up on the screen as well as the scriptures that are being used. So let's set this up. Last week, we just talked about Mary being visited by the gardener who turned out to be Jesus, and he's saying, send the message to all my disciples. I'm going to come visit them. And then it happened. The next day, the Bible describes it as probably Monday night. Monday night, right after the resurrection took place on Sunday, that the disciples were all at somebody's house, and they locked themselves in because they were scared of the Jewish leaders. They were scared that somebody was going to come after them. But so they holed up in somebody's house. Nobody really knew they were there, and there were about 10 of them. And the Bible describes, and you can read it for yourself in this chapter, that Jesus went through the wall and just appeared in the room with them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of freaky. Whoa. Can Jesus really do that? I don't know. I'd have to see it to believe it, I think. But Jesus appeared to these 10 disciples. He said, hey, guys, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. You know, it's not a scary thing. It's just me, guys. And then he showed them his hands, and he showed them his side. He proved he was really there, and he really was alive. And the disciples were like, wow, this is awesome. And as soon as he was there, then he was gone. But there was one disciple who was not there, and his name was Thomas for long. And that's where we pick up today's scripture, the story of Thomas. So we're looking in John chapter 20. We're reading verses 24 and 25. It says this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into him, and place my hands into the wound in his side. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would be with us for the next few moments. Speak to both our hearts and our minds, and help us to understand the message that you have for us today. Help us to draw closer to you, and help us to not leave today the same as when we walked in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. Have you ever found yourself saying this? I will believe it when I see it. Right? It's who we are, right? But we weren't always that way. When you were born and when you were a kid, you believed everything you were told because you didn't have a reason not to, right? You believed in whatever your parents said or whatever someone told you. And as you began discovering and growing up that things aren't always the way that people tell you they are, you believed everything. But as you were disappointed, as you were let down, you became more skeptical. You kind of sat back and say, we'll see. Yeah. And it's kind of where we get this phrase from, I will believe it when I see it. It's just kind of how nature works. We get to the point we almost make fun of people who are naive, right? Like, come on. Don't you really believe that? Believe anything that you say, you know, anything you hear or, you know. I think about, when I think of being naive, I think about spam. And I'm not talking about the meat in a can. I'm talking about those emails that come through, and you're like, is this real? Wait, a Nigerian prince wants to give me money? Have you ever gotten an email from the Nigerian prince who wanted to give you money? You know, and when you really begin to question, because they did it so well, they're like, wow, maybe this is real or something, or they really want to do something until you see the misspellings, right? But spam, oh, they try to trick us. And we could almost buy in, except for sometimes it seems like it's too, that something sounds too good to be true. And I saw a commercial recently that Snapple did, and they like to put together these historical facts, and they came up with this historical fact of when the first spam was ever sent, and it was back in the 1800s, and they decided to reenact it. So let's see what the first spam looked like back into the 1800s.
What's it say?
Is it the cure for malaria?
Has the war ended?
A prince wants to give us $20 million. He just needs our social security numbers.
We're gonna be rich!
Yeah! Horses for everyone!
The first spam was sent by telegraph in 1864.
Huh. Put some flavor in your break.
First spam was sent by telegraph. Nigerian prince wanted to give him $20 million. Just need their social. Fun. But if something sounds too good to be true, is it? Now, one of my first jobs working in, getting into the workforce, I worked for a trucking company. And I was a young 19-year-old going to Bible school, and I worked for this trucking company, and they'd moved me off the dock. I was working on the dock loading trailers until they figured out that I had a brain. And I'm not saying that people don't have anything, but they're like, we heard you were really good at math, and can we give you a test? And I guess I was the first person to ever ace the test, you know, of how to count boxes. And they're like, you might be perfect for this position we have in the office counting paperwork. I'm like, okay, that's fine. So they moved me into the office, and I'm surrounded by all these career office people that were in charge of dispatching, in charge of doing all the billing and the paperwork for the trucking company. I learned a lot of things that I wish I didn't learn at that age. And was exposed to a lot of things that, wow, you know, just what people did for fun or what they thought were fun and what people talked about and the language they used. And I was like, wow, this was eye-opening. But they talked about one thing once that really got me going. You see, the lottery was going to be really big. And they decided that, oh, we have a chance. If we would just, as an office, put all our money together and buy like hundreds of lottery tickets, then we could all be rich together. Because if you split out all the money, man, your dreams could come true. And I'm like, wow, sign me up. This sounds great. Why hasn't anyone done this before? And so everyone gave their $10 and they got hundreds of dollars of tickets. And we had all those tickets. And I'm like, how do we make sure we keep track of all these numbers? And I didn't know better. But I began dreaming, and I began thinking, wow, that money, if we split it out, there was only how many of us, and you took that whole number, that's a lot of money. I'd have at least $1 million, and I could pay off school, and I could get a nice car, and I could buy a house, and I could finally get married, and oh, I made all these plans, and I was excited because it was going to happen. They said it. It was going to happen. We couldn't lose. And when the numbers came out, guess what? We didn't win. We lost. I'm thinking, where did we go wrong? What's up with this? And then the light bulb went on. Bing. Wait a second, Ryan. You know math. You know statistics. How many people play the lottery and how many people are there who enter in and what is the probability of statistics that you're going to win? And I realized, wow, I had a lot of better chances of getting a lot of other stuff before winning the lottery, and I realized I never really had a chance in the first place. But I was naive. I believed it, but I really should have noticed that it was too good to be true. I heard it said by Dave Ramsey himself that the lottery is tax on people who can't do math. So, Pastor Ryan, are you saying we shouldn't play the lottery? Are you making a stand here today? And what I'm saying is just be smart with your money. If you're doing it so that you can spend a few hours or days just wishful thinking, then that's entertainment, and that's really what you're paying for. But you're not paying to get all the money. There are better places to invest your money. And if you can't think of any, see me after church. Okay. Thomas was looking at this and they were describing their stories, and he's like, this is too good to be true. There's no way, unless I personally can touch Jesus, not just see him, not just experience, and what are the odds that he's going to do the exact same thing that he just did yesterday for you guys and not me? I want to put my fingers in the holes in his hands. I want to put my fist into his side. I'm going to need every proof possible in order to believe, because it sounds too good to be true. And sometimes when something sounds too good to be true, it's kind of funny that when they take the opposite approach. You see, my family and I got to enjoy the day yesterday, and by nature of kids' sports, we got to explore more of Wisconsin. My son had his first soccer game playing for the Sun Prairie Soccer Club, and the first game was in a town called Portage, and we didn't even know where that existed. We had to look it up, and what was really funny is we had to call the soccer coach because Siri couldn't even give us the address of the field and said, this place doesn't exist that you're trying to go to. And we're like, what's the address? We just want to get there. But we got to explore the place and go. And as we're driving up the highway up north, seeing the beautiful weather we have and the beautiful land that is Wisconsin, we notice a billboard. And this billboard had us scratching our heads and then laughing out loud, LOLing. And it said this: beautiful scenery, online only. That's all it said. Beautiful scenery, online only. I think somebody messed up. They were trying to make a promise that was too good to be true, except it became true. Pictures are online, or Wisconsin looks better online only. I don't know what they were trying to say, but beautiful scenery, online only. Now, when we think of the story of Thomas, we think of doubting Thomas, don't we? We think of the story, oh, he was doubting Thomas, but really that's not the case. And if you actually read the scriptures, they never used the word that Thomas doubted. What really happened is Thomas didn't doubt. He stopped believing. He stopped believing. You see, he had just spent 3 years having his life radically changed. He encountered Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, you can't help but to be different. And his life was turned upside down, and he got to travel with Jesus. He got to see everything that Jesus did. Jesus changed him from the inside out, and everything that he knew about his new identity, we talked about identity last week, his new identity was founded in this Jesus guy, much like we talked about Mary last week. And when he saw with his own eyes Jesus put to death on the cross, he lost his identity. He lost the linchpin, the key that made him the new person of what he was. And in that fumbling and in that trying to figure out what was next, he thought, wow, I was different because of who I was with, and he's no longer here, so I'm no longer different. He stopped believing. I love that we hear kids downstairs. So they asked me last week, did you hear, did we disrupt you, Pastor Ryan? I'm saying, no, I want you to disrupt us because it means there's life downstairs. Isn't that awesome? So we won't be distracted. We like to just cheer and say, that's awesome. We have kids downstairs. Thomas didn't doubt. He simply stopped believing. And every time as I was preparing this message and I was looking at this line, this he simply stopped believing. All that was popping in my head is that song as it go, don't stop believing. I can't even catch the tune now. Anyone got it? How's it go? Yes, Aubrey, go. Yeah. Let's give him a hand. Don't stop believing. And when we're looking on the other side, we can say, how can you stop believing in something? But I wonder, have you ever followed a sports team that you just wished and wished would do well, and they just disappointed you over and over to the point that you began stopping believing that your sports team would ever win? Is that possible? Yeah. I don't know. People thought that for a long time with those Cubbies, except for those diehards, right? And they finally won. But don't stop believing. Thomas, He had his life changed. And Jesus was now dead. He saw him die. And so he stopped believing that Jesus was the answer for him. And when I look at this and I read through this passage, it makes me think of something that's really important to us right here and right now. Because here we have a guy who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was with Jesus. And when something terrible happened, he no longer had his beliefs. He stopped believing. He stopped believing in who Jesus really was. He stopped believing in that God cared about him and gave him a new life and a new identity. And if it's possible for a disciple of Jesus who hung out with Jesus to stop believing in Jesus, is it possible for us to stop believing in Jesus as well? You see, this really flies in the face with a common, it's really kind of splitting hairs things amongst different denominations of churches and stuff about, hey, when you ask Jesus into your heart and you are saved, you will always be saved. And it is a free gift. And as long as you are building and working that relationship, yes, you will always be saved. But however, in the same way you had a choice in believing in God for your salvation, you also have a choice in stopping believing in God. And that's how we walk away from God. God didn't go anywhere. God didn't change. We wake up one day and we kind of feel like, wow, where's God been? He's not there anymore. And, you know, I've not really been going to church much and talking to people who are praying or even cracking open my Bible or flipping open the app on my phone. Until you hear someone talk and talk about, hey, is your life right with God? And that's why when we look at and we're excited to celebrate Easter that seven people made decisions for Jesus, but I assure you of those seven people, they were not people who were just doing it for the first time. That's why we kind of have a phrase that we say sometimes we rededicate our life to Jesus. That we did believe in him at a point, and then we made a decision to no longer believe in him and walked away from him. And that's why there is a point where we can come back to him, because where did he go? Nowhere. He never left. It was us. That's part of the blessing and curse we have of having free will. It's the way how God designed us. We're not robots. We don't automatically have to love God. We don't automatically have to choose him or worship him. We get to. And we get to choose. Everyone chooses for themselves. And just as surely I can choose Jesus, I can choose to walk away from Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm always lost again. Because I can turn around and say, Jesus, I need you. I choose you again. You see, the reason why that's all possible is because Jesus is not afraid of your unbelief. He's not worried when you do not believe. He wasn't worried when Thomas did not believe. Jesus knows this. You see, because Jesus understands when you experience something for yourself, then it's hard to deny the truth. When I think about this concept, I think about my favorite movie franchise of all time, Star Wars. And they recently came out a couple years ago with the newest installment, Episode 7, The Force Awakens. And here we have all our favorite characters are 30 years older. And we have a new generation coming up. And I love that they play on the story with this new generation that they're not quite sure all that previous stuff really happened. Was Luke Skywalker really real? Did they really save the planets and the universe? Did that really happen? Or were there really Jedis and everything? And I love that Han Solo himself gets to talk to them and he begins to share, yeah, I used to think it wasn't real, but I saw it myself, and it's all true. And we can't talk about Star Wars without seeing a clip from Star Wars. So let's watch Han Solo tell the younger generation exactly like how it is that it's all true. Let's watch.
map's not complete. It's just a piece. Ever since Luke disappeared, people have been looking for him.
Why did he leave?
He was training a new generation of Jedi. One boy, an apprentice, turned against him and destroyed it all. Luke felt responsible. He just walked away from everything.
Do you know what happened to him?
A lot of rumors, stories. People that knew him best think he went looking for the first Jedi temple.
The Jedi were real.
I used to wonder about that myself. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo. A magical power holding together good and evil, the dark side and the light. Crazy thing is, it's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it, it's all true.
Yes. You can tell people my church is cool. We watch Star Wars at church. All true. All of it. Why could Han Solo say that? Because he saw and experienced it himself. He didn't just go off of what other people said. And Jesus is not afraid of your unbelief. And the next day, Thomas was with the rest of the disciples. They were locked into a room again. And Jesus cared about Thomas and his unbelief enough to show up again. And he walked through the wall and appeared to him and said, "Hey, don't be afraid. It's just me, guys. Peace be with you." And then he turns his focus specifically to Thomas, because that's why he was there that day. The other ten guys, already saw him the day before. They already experienced it for themselves. They didn't need Jesus to show up again. They had experienced it. They knew. And Jesus chose to do it once again for Thomas's sake. He cared that much that Thomas would believe in him, that he would show up. In John chapter 20, verse 27, it says this: "Then Jesus, he focused his attention on Thomas. 'Take my finger, examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe.'" Jesus cared enough about Thomas's unbelief that he showed up. But beyond that, Jesus used the same words and the same phrases that Thomas said himself: "Unless I can stick my fingers in his hands, unless I can stick my fist in his side, I'm not believing. It didn't happen for me." And there was Jesus using those same words and creating an experience, an opportunity for Thomas to believe. And that whole thing was just for Thomas. Can you imagine if that happened to you? You're sitting there and you're basically denying God and saying, "I'm not sure if this God thing was really real. And I'm not sure if I was a fool for believing at some points, but I don't know, unless God really showed up right now and just did some awesome thing. I don't know." And what if he did? Jesus is not afraid of your unbelief, just like he was not afraid of Thomas's unbelief. And Thomas's response was, the Bible describes that he fell to his knees and he said, "Jesus, my God and my Lord." This is one of the first places where those two phrases are used together to describe Jesus: my God and my Lord. That Jesus was in charge of everything, but Jesus was also in charge of him. And at that moment, Thomas made a decision to believe again. And that impacted Thomas so much, and we don't really hear any more about Thomas unless we look to the history books of what happened to Thomas. He's got a bad rap because we call him Doubting Thomas, but no, he just didn't believe for a couple days. We could be accused of a lot worse. But he had a radical transformation, a personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus took the opportunity to come himself just for him. And I love that it used the word. Did you catch that word in there he used? That he focused his attention on Thomas. And I believe that he can focus his attention on you. That he cares about where you are in your belief. And he's not afraid of your unbelief. So what happened to Thomas? Thomas went on to be a missionary. And he's credited with being a missionary to the India area. And that he reached lots of people and started churches in the India area. And he died a martyr. Because he would not deny his beliefs. Isn't that awesome transformation? Wow. So my question for you is this. When was the last time that God showed up and was real to you? How old is your last story of believing in him? What is God doing in your life today? We say here that one of the focuses of Focus Church is that growing people change and that we have to share our stories, that we will always have fresh stories because God is continually working in our lives, and we share those stories because they will impact others. No one can deny my story. And no one can deny your story. No one could deny Thomas's story of his encounter with Jesus. In a few hours, I'm going to be leaving and headed over to Oshkosh, where all the Assemblies of God pastors will be getting together for district council. And this is a once-a-year occurrence. I'm excited because this is my first time getting to meet a lot of the other pastors in the state, and I'm excited to be a part of our district and part of our state and what we are doing. But as I was getting ready this morning, God reminded me. He said, hey, do you remember district council 4 years ago? I'd say 4 years ago, I was in Kansas. And I went to district council, and I went by myself. And they had a speaker who spoke, and then they had worship time afterwards, and I just got lost in worship. And as I was worshiping God, God spoke to me. And he said, you're going to be a lead pastor. And here we are, 4 years later. We're here. God's awesome. And I believe that as we believe in God, as we look to what's God's in our lives, we should have stories that are happening right now. If you were to examine yourself and you were to think, what is God doing in my life? Or when I talk about what God's done in my life, how old is that story? And what's the latest story? What's the latest thing where God has had a personal encounter with me? And I could share God's working in me, and God is helping me. God is okay with my unbelief, but he helps me to turn towards belief. As many of you know, we are our family is being an open illustration for you guys as far as our transition here goes. And the fun journey we've been on is trying to get a house. We're still not permanent. And we've been sharing with you about what is happening with our house and gone along the journey. And so I have an update of what's happening, because for a few reasons why I share this with you. One is I want my reaction and how I handle this crazy life experience to be held accountable to you, okay? Because I want to be God-honoring in the whole process. But I also think it's an opportunity for us together to grow, to understand that God is at work, and we may not always see it. We may not always understand it. We do have control of our responses, our attitudes, our behaviors. And sometimes when we think something has shut, or we think something doesn't happen the way we think, doesn't mean that God's not there anymore, God's forgotten about you. And so the last we told you about was that they've had delays in the company, and they've had problems, and they're telling us that our house would not be ready till May 27th. It was supposed to be ready March 31st. They're really far behind. But I think the last time I talked to you, I said there's only two things I really wish they would do. I wish they would just tell me they're sorry. And I wish they would just tell me what happened. Tell me why, instead of just saying, well, here's your new date. And so we got to meet with the new superintendent this past Thursday to find out what's going on. And turns out this guy is not actually the superintendent. The guy we met with was the guy in charge of all of the builder's construction in the state of Wisconsin. He's been brought in specifically to fix the mess, to put everything right. And one of the first things he did was say, I'm sorry. And then he followed it up with explaining, here's what happened. And here's what we're trying to do. And that was a big deal to me, to just hear that. You see, last week, not this week, but the week before Easter, was the fourth week where we've been working really hard on the downstairs. And that the month prior to Easter, I can barely remember it because I spent most of my time down there. But as I was working down there and working in the fourth week, it was about Wednesday before Easter, I was just beginning thinking, as I was working, it's like, wow, I'm working so hard here. I wish that somebody was working so hard at my home. Because I still didn't have answers, still didn't know what was going on. And I believe that while I was working that day, as I was here in this lower level, God gave me a word as clear as day. And he said this to me. He said, Ryan, you take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. And I'm claiming that. You see, what has happened since he's given me that word is the mortgage company has been going higher up and contacting me saying, hey, we messed up. We're going to try to figure out how to fix your rate that we lost. And the builder is talking to us, and he's like, I'm the guy who can fix things. And he said, I'm sorry. And he said, here's what happened. And thirdly, he says, we're going to do everything we can to make it right. Now, we did get some additional news as part of Thursday that now they're even farther behind, and it might not be till the middle of June. And they won't even give us a date now. To which our hearts just sunk. But we see God working at every level. We see that God's still in control, that God's got the details worked out even if we don't understand or we don't know. And we're believing. And just like a little bit ago, I shared with you how God took care of the resource and the people needed to do a project here, I believe God's got that under control too. And I believe there's something at work there, and just we just got a hint of it even talking to the guy about some things that his ideas are of making it right. And we have to say, if they come through on the things they're thinking of doing to make it right, oh, Shelley and I are going to be jumping up and down saying hallelujah, okay? But we're a little gun shy because, you know, it's how we are. We say, I'll believe it when I see it. But you know what? I'm going to choose to not be so cynical. I'm going to choose to believe that God's in charge, God's still on the throne, and that maybe I need to start living my life a little bit differently. Instead of going around and saying, I'll see it when I believe it, maybe I need to change just a little bit there and just change it to saying, instead of I'll believe it when I see it, it's saying I'll see it when I believe it. And I believe in the not too dear future, we're going to be announcing that we get to move into our house, and we've been blessed more than we can possibly be able to be imagined, that we couldn't even come up with the story of how God was at work and how God took care of us and how we survived being homeless. And you guys get to go on the journey with us. You see, and I'm going to claim that as if it was now, because I'm going to see it when I believe it, and I believe God's got it taken care of, and he gave me the word. You take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. And that goes for you too. Don't be so cynical. Choose to be just a little naive and say, hey, even though I don't know, God knows. You know, maybe you're facing a job situation and you don't know how it's going to work out. I know someone who does know how it's going to work out. Maybe you need to say, I'll see it when I believe it. And I believe that God's got his best for me. That God's looking out for me as I follow him. Or maybe you've been cynical as far as Jesus is concerned about this whole God thing, and you're saying, I'm not so sure it's true because that happened a long time ago. It wasn't in a galaxy far, far away. But it was here. And you're not so sure this whole God thing is true. Jesus is okay with your unbelief. And he wants you to have an encounter today. He wants you to know he's real today. And this room is made up of people at multiple different levels of their experience and their relationship with God. There are people in here who have seen God work lots and lots of times in their lives, and they worry for nothing because they're like, if God's done it before, he's going to do it again, and I'm okay with that. And then there's people in here that are like, I'm not so sure. I really struggle with this, not knowing if my God's big enough. Because has he looked at my problems lately? Has he looked at my situation lately? It stresses you out. It worries you. And there's people here who are just beginning. They're saying, I'm not so sure. I'm new to this whole thing. And this is, I didn't even know this was on the radar, you know, like 2 weeks ago. But God's doing something and revealing himself to me. And, you know, I'm kind of having to believe blindly. My favorite part is that I believe there's people in here who are saying, you know what, I'm just totally skeptical, Pastor Ryan. I'm not sure. I'm not convinced yet. I can relate to that Tom dude. Jesus finished up this encounter with Tom after Tom said, you are my God. You are my Lord. Jesus said, you know, that's great. Verse 29, he says, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That scripture's for us. We haven't seen Jesus. We don't get to see him walk through the wall right now and show us and say, here's proof. Here's the holes. Here's the side. Put your hand in there. We get to encounter Jesus without seeing him. We get the opportunity to believe in him. We get to see the effects of him working in our life. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You bow your heads right now and close your eyes. We're going to respond to today's message. As we sit for a moment thinking about where we're at, let me just remind you of our last point here. It was a question. When was the last time that God showed up and was real to you? How old is your last story of believing in him? You may hear the stories about what's happening in my life and you think, wow, that's amazing, God's at work. And you hear the stories of what's happening at church and say, wow, that's amazing, God's at work, but where is he in my life? Where is he taking care of my details? Where is he taking care of my unbelief? But God didn't go anywhere. Only we go somewhere. So I have a few questions for you as you're sitting there, as you think about where and when was the last time God was real to you. you're somebody today who needs to make a decision for the very first time to say, you know what, Pastor Ryan, I need to believe today to put Jesus in charge of my life for the very first time, then you can make that decision today. And if you're somebody here, if you relate to Thomas, and you can see that, wow, I didn't realize it was possible that I could walk away from my belief, and today you want to turn back around and you say, you know what, I want to get it right with God. I want to believe in Him again. If you fit into either of those two groups, then just ask that you would just let me know by just slipping your hand up quickly. Just put it up. Put it down when you're done. Thank you. Because we're going to pray with you today. Today's the day to believe. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, stop us unbelief. Just believe. So let's pray all together. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for not believing. I want you in charge of my life. I want to be part of your family. I want to live for you. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name.